So over the last few months, we have been made some promises concerning COVID-19. And three of them stand out to me. The first one is we are told, hold fast, a cure is coming. A vaccine is in the works. But it seems like every time they take one step forward, something happens and they get knocked back a couple steps. The second promise, shelter in place. We will do away with it. But at the end of every month, they extended another month. March became April. April became May. And now they're talking May won't be June, but could be possibly July. And the last promise to essential workers, such as our first responders, our medical team, those in retail, and all those people who are considered essential, that relief pay is coming. And oh, they're throwing out some big numbers. $25,000 over the next 6 months, $30 billion stimulus packages, $300 billion stimulus packages. But we really haven't seen any of that yet. So my question to you when I ask this is, how long are we going to have faith in these promises? It's already been a couple months. Do we need to wait another 2-3 months? Do we need to wait a year? Do we need to wait 2 years? What if after 25 years, these promises finally are coming true? How long before we give up on looking for these promises? And that is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody who's here in the building and all those at home who are live streaming. I'm so glad you are here to hear me preach the word. As you guys know, it's something I find great passion in. And I want to thank the elders and the deacons for continuing this third Sunday of the month opportunity for the men to present lessons. And much like Gil this morning, as he said, he was overjoyed because he has family here. As it was announced, my wife and daughter are here. Many of you guys know them. So I'm so happy that they are here. But before I continue with the lesson, I do have to apologize. If you do see me take a step back tonight and kind of catch my breath, I woke up yesterday with extreme sinus pain, and right now it's gone. Like Randall says, when you get up here, the adrenaline starts rushing. So hopefully it stays away. But if I do take a step back, I ask your forgiveness for that. So last month I started a mini-series, if you will, on the three tests of Abraham. And we talked about the first test that he went through. God came to Abraham and told him to leave the land of your father, to leave the land that you know, and to sojourn in the land that I will show you. And we talked about how this land was a fruitful land. The Ur of the Chaldees was in what we know as Mesopotamia, which was in between the two rivers. So there were pastures green for your livestock to go feed on. There was fertile land to grow your fruits and your vegetables. The city had a fortified wall that held several hundreds of thousands of people. Wayne Jackson even quoted during the archaeological studies over there that this had to be one of, if not, the most important city of ancient times. A place where Abraham had wealth, he had popularity, and we could even speculate he had some influence over people. When God told him to leave, no excuses. Packed up his stuff, took his servants, his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and just left. And we compared that to how when we leave this world to go and follow after Christ, we must do the same. But much like Abraham, as he sojourned through this world, he was given several promises from God. And those promises are what I want to look at tonight. So if you will, turn with me over to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and we're going to read the first few verses there. Picking up basically where we left off last week. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if we skip down to verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, your descendants I will give this land. So we see right off the bat, as he starts his journey, he is given four great promises. The first promise is that his name will be great. His name will be known throughout the land. We are then told that a great nation will be made from his descendants. We are told that the blessing will go to every nation throughout the whole world. And finally, we are told he will be given land. Now, this must have been hard at first for Abraham to kind of take in and to respond to. I mean, after all, while he's traveling, he no longer has any property. He has no prospects for greatness because where he's going, nobody knows him. In fact, he doesn't have a child, and he doesn't even have the expectation of children because his wife Sarah is beyond childbearing years. But the greatest evidence of his faith, as I had mentioned earlier, was it took 25 years, not for the fulfillment of a prophecy, but for him to start to see the wheels go in motion. It took 25 years for God to begin his plan to fulfill these promises. And we know these promises started with the birth of Isaac. In fact, every one of these four promises that he was given was around that event that Sarah would have a son. And like I said, this didn't happen in the first year, didn't happen in the second year, didn't happen in the 10th year, but it took 25 years. Abraham was 100 years old when his son of promise was born. We read in Genesis, the 15th chapter, the second and third verse, that as time went on, he kind of questioned a little bit. Let's go over there and let's read what he actually asked God. Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir to my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. So we see that so much time has passed between this promise that he's even starting to kind of question God a little bit. Like, okay, are these things really going to happen? And if they are they going to happen through my closest descendant? I mean, how are they going to happen? Well, God tells him in verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one that will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall be your descendants. So you see that as Abraham's going along and he's getting these promises, time's passing. And when he's questioning the Lord, which happens, we all question things. The Lord didn't get mad. He didn't say, why are you questioning me? The Lord is just basically saying, okay, you know what? In due time, these things will happen. Have faith in me. In fact, not only were these things happen, but look towards the heaven. You see the stars? Count them. And if you could count them all, that is what your descendants are going to be. Then God gave Abraham a glimpse into the future of exactly what these promises will look like. He gave him a glimpse of the family that he will have and the nation. He allowed Abraham to grow to an old age. Abraham died at 175. So he was able to see the birth of not only his son, obviously, but also of his grandson. So he could kind of see the wheels in motion. But he was also told that his descendants, read this in chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, that Let me get there. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. So we see that God is giving them a glimpse of how these promises are going to be. He is telling them that, in fact, your descendants are going to still be in this land and that they are going to be servants. Excuse me. That they're going to be slaves for this land in which I will judge. But after 400 years, they will be released. Of course, at this time, Abraham didn't know exactly who he was talking about. He knew it was going to be his great, 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 whatever 400-year great grandson it would be. And we know that man is Moses. But the hardest thing for Abraham is he never lived to see these promises fulfilled. He lived long enough to see Isaac born and to see his grandson Jacob born. But he never saw his descendants in the numerous numbers of the stars that we're told about, or even of the countless sand of the shore that we read about in Hebrews 11. He died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. And we are told in Hebrews 11 that many prophets were that way. Many prophets were given promises that they did not see fulfilled, but they knew they would happen afar off. And because of that, it persuaded him, and he embraced them. He knew the Father of the heavens is telling me this stuff's going to happen. So he knew and he embraced it. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, if we were to end the lesson right here, we were to look at his faith. After 25 years, you start to see the wheels going in motion, but you know you're not going to see any of these fulfilled. And we had to look at his faith compared to ours. Oh, I know, I fall way short. In fact, we always do this thing when something happens, like, hey, how good was that on a scale of 1 to 10? Usually people say, oh, that was so great, that was an 11. For Abraham's faith that we read right now, we could go to what, 100? 1,000? 1,000,000? Of how great his faith was. We know that Abraham's faith was not misplaced in God. And in fact, as we read and as we see, God did fulfill each of these promises. The first promise was that Abraham's name was going to be great. And as we look even in today's society, his name is still respected among the Jewish nation. You talk to them, who is Abraham? Well, he's the father of the faith. He's Father Abraham. They still worship him today. The Muslim nation. The Islamic nation. Oh yeah, they know Abraham. They follow his teachings. We will see a little bit later on that Isaac was not his only son. He had a son named Ishmael. And this is where the paths differ. The path of the Bible, the path of the Christians, follow Isaac. The Arab nation that Ishmael had started, they follow Ishmael. So naturally, they know who Abraham is, and they still revere him as a great man. Obviously, Christians today. Here it is 2020, and we're still talking about Abraham. We still respect everything that he has done. We look at his faith and we compare it to ours. And I'm telling you, I wish I had the faith he had. But did you know even the unbelievers know who he was? We read in the Bible all the time that the unbelievers, whenever they talked about the unknown God, they would say, this is the God of Abraham. They knew who Abraham was. How great is your name that they don't even know the name of God? They didn't call God Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, all of his other names. No, he was the God of Abraham. In fact, his name was so great that during his travels, when other nations would come up upon him with their armies, they would see him and what he had, and they would either flee in terror or lay down their swords because they knew who Abraham was. The second promise was that a great nation, that his descendants would have a great nation. And we see this happening during the time of the kings, David and Solomon. We know David was the one who built up the kingdom. Solomon was the one who built the temple. This was, I don't know, from my research and what I've seen, at least 1,000 years maybe. That might be stretching a little bit since Abraham's death. But the promise still came true. His people, his descendants, had a great nation. They had towering walls that kept the enemies out. They had great fields and lands. That which could actually be said could be greater than the Ur of the Chaldees where Abraham came from. And as long as the nation remained faithful, they remained a nation. The third one that we see was that all nations, all families, everybody will be blessed through Abraham. And we see that. The Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation, you know, it went Abraham, he had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons, and through one of his sons, Judah, came the greatest blessing man ever had and still has today. That is Jesus the Christ. Through Judah, Christ would be born. Christ would die on the cross. Christ would have victory over death, which then opened the world to him. He did not die for one certain group of people. He didn't die just for the Jews. He died for everybody, allowing his blessing to fall upon all the nations who follow him. But even more so, not only do we have that great, the greatest blessing ever, we have another blessing that came through the Jews that blesses all nations. Who wrote the books of the Bible? Jewish men. Men who could be seen from the bloodline of Abraham. The two greatest blessings that we could ever have are because of Abraham. And finally, the last blessing is this land that you wander, this will be the land of your descendants. And we see that happening at the time of Joshua. The 400 years of enslavement was over in Egypt. Moses led the people out. Moses took them to the edge of the promised land. Now we know the story. Moses couldn't enter. Moses committed sin during the 40 years of wandering, so he was not allowed in. So the reins of the nation were handed over to Joshua. And Joshua went in and conquered 99% of the land. And it became their land. So we could see that all of these promises were eventually fulfilled. Were they fulfilled when Abraham wanted them fulfilled? No. They were fulfilled when God saw fit. They were done at God's hand and at his time. Now, once again, if we end the lesson here, we're still looking at his faith like he knew he wasn't going to see these, but he knew these were going to happen. We could push that million up to a billion on how strong his faith was. So how can somebody like me, how can somebody like me have the faith of Abraham? How can I have that? Well, as we know, as he wandered, he was given more tests than just these. And he passed just about every single one of them. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Let's start at verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Your descendants will be given this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded there to the mountains to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent there with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And he built an altar to the Lord upon the name, he built an altar to the Lord and upon the name of the Lord. We see that in his travels, he had the test of worship. There's so many other verses that everywhere he went, he built an altar to the Lord. He built it in the Lord's name. No matter where he went, there was altars everywhere. He passed the test of worship in transit. Now, I'm not going to lie, I'm guilty of this one. I've gone on vacation, as I'm sure a lot of us have. It's Sunday morning, you're on vacation. It's okay if I don't go. It's okay if I just kick back in the hotel room. It's okay if I go fishing, golfing, whatever it may be. It's Sunday, I'm on vacation, God's not going to care. You want to have a faith like Abraham's? Then start caring. He never passed an opportunity to worship the Lord. He passed the test of riches and selflessness. We're not going to go there, but in Genesis, the 13th chapter, starting in verse 2, we see a story going on here. His possessions have grown so great. His servants have grown so much that there was actually conflict between his herdsmen, that's Abraham's herdsmen, and Lot's herdsmen. Abraham didn't want that. So what does he say? He tells Lot, there's two lands. Please choose. And as Lot looked out, he's seen the area that was by Sodom and Gomorrah, by Sodom, that was just beautiful, rich, full, green grass, plentiful. And then he saw, you know, the other land. Abraham passed the test of riches and selflessness by not using his position of power to say, you know what, Lot? You take that land and I'm taking this one. He took a step back and he said, you know what? Okay, Lot, you choose. And if you go east, I'll go west. If you go left, I'll go right. And he let Lot choose. And we know what happens. And because Lot chooses the land that he does, he is taken in by the people of Sodom, which leads to the next test that Abraham passed. He passed the test of family responsibilities. He easily could have said, you know what? Lot's a grown man. Lot made his decision. Let him lie in his bed. But what happened? When Abraham got news that his nephew was taken, he went around and he got all of his people together, several hundred men, walked into Sodom and said, you're going to give me back my nephew. And without conflict, they gave him back. He passed the test of family responsibilities, knowing that being the head of the family, he is the one in charge. He knew that by his example, people would see what needs to be done when you're running your family. In Genesis 14, we see another test. The test of humility and respect. We just got done talking about all the possessions that Abraham had. Tons of silver, gold, spices, servants, everything you could think of. And here comes a man from Salem. A high priest. He easily could have looked over and said, you know what? I'm greater than you because look what I have. But what did Abraham do? Stopped what he was doing, humbled himself before the high priest Melchizedek, paid a tithe to him, and honored him. He knew that what he had, he did not get by himself. So he honored Melchizedek. He humbled himself. And this test of faith, he passed with flying colors. Later on in Genesis 14, we also read the test of wisdom and of protecting God's glory. He says, I don't want these things to be given to me because I don't want it to be, I don't want these things given to me because I don't want it to be, I built up my wealth. I built up all of this. If it's given to me, let it be to the glory of God. The only thing I want to take is what my men have eaten. He was offered so much more, but he says, I don't want people to think I'm the one who done this. My riches, everything I have, is not on me, but it is on the Lord himself. He allows me to have this. He passed the ultimate test of having faith in God. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we know the story well. God comes to Abraham at night and says, you will take your son, Isaac, up to the mountain and you will sacrifice him. Without questioning him, having full faith that whatever was to happen by the hand of God, he took Isaac up to the mountains, built the altar, set Isaac on there, raised the knife, and we know the story. Before he could come down to strike, angel of the Lord stopped him. God made a ram get stuck over in the thickets, and he said, sacrifice that. Your faith has been proven. He passed that ultimate test. And in Genesis, the 23rd chapter, we see he passed the test of grief. When his wife died, he sat there, and he could have done like a lot of people do. Why, God? Why would you take her from me? You know I need her. He could have blamed God, but instead, he grieved and praised God. So with him passing all of these tests, I ask again, how can I ever measure up to Abraham? Well, you know, Abraham was human. Abraham did stumble and fall. He did fail at some of these tests in life. One of the tests he failed a couple of times was the test of fear and honoring his wife and his marriage. The first time we see this is in Genesis, the 12th chapter. As they're traveling through Egypt, he comes across the Pharaoh. Now Sarah, as we are told, was a very beautiful woman. Abraham, already receiving these promises from God, did not put his faith in God that God would protect them, and feared that the kings would murder him and take Sarah as their wife. So he lied about their relationship. He told Sarah, wherever we go, you will tell them I am your brother and you are my sister. And as we will see a little bit later on, this almost condemned an entire nation. He failed that test because he did not have his faith in God. God said, these things will happen, but they will happen because your wife will have a child. If he had his faith in God during this time, he would know that God would have protected him. So he failed in that instance. He failed in the test of lust, leadership, and entrusting in God's plan. God tells them, you will have a son. Sarah even laughs at this because she knows she's beyond the age of childbearing. So, 11 years after they left Haran, this scheme is kind of drawn up by Sarah. She says, okay, so God wants us to have a son. I can't have a son, so we'll do the work. We'll help God. God needs our help. So we will do this. So she takes her handmaiden, Hagar, and says, you will take her as your wife. You will bear a child with her. And Abraham did so. And immediately Sarah regretted it. And later on, Abraham also regretted it. If they would have had their faith in God, Abraham would have told Sarah, you know what? No. God made the promise. God will deliver. But he gave in to his lust, failed in leadership, and entrusting in God's plan. And because of this, as I said earlier, his son Ishmael was born, who fathered the Arab nations. A nation that will continually haunt God's chosen people. As soon as Hagar was pregnant, she kind of flaunted it around Sarah. Ha, 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 I'm going to have his baby and you're not. Sarah didn't like that. Even after Ishmael was born, and even after Isaac was born, this rivalry between them continued. Ishmael would bully Isaac because Isaac was the son of promise. To the point to where Sarah would go to Abraham and say, expel them from the camp. And oh, this was hard. This was hard for Abraham, because that was his son. And we know the story. God looked out for them. As they were near death, Hagar said, take my life, but spare my son. And God said, you both will be spared, for your son will have 12 princes, and they will make a great nation. I remember being in the South during basic training and hearing some people talk. And I'm going to say it the way they say it, but just know it's a double negative, so I'm actually going to change it. But they would always say, God don't make no junk. Which is a double negative, which means he does make junk. But that's how they talk back then, so, you know, I let it go. What they're actually saying is God doesn't make any junk. That even through your deepest mistake, if you have faith, God will still reveal his promise. His promise of all nations will be blessed. Do you not think God used Ishmael and his 12 sons, his princes, as part of that promise? No matter what mistakes we make, no matter how bad we fail at having faith in God, if we go to God with a sincere heart, he can change that and use it to our advantage. In Genesis, the 20th chapter, we see again, just like as he did with Pharaoh, he lies about his relationship with Sarah. And he allows sin to set in. And he does not set a good example for these unbelievers. Once again, he tells Abimelech, she's my sister. So Abimelech was like, yeah, okay. If she's your sister, then she could be my wife. Takes her in. They're going to be husband and wife. Then all of a sudden God comes and says, this woman is married. If you take her as your wife, you will be struck dead. And Abimelech's like, wait, whoa, I didn't know that. They told me they were brother and sister. Instead of coming clean and saying, you know what, you're right, I lied, Abraham does what many people do. Tries to justify it. Technically, she is my sister. Technically. We have the same father. We just have different mothers. So I wasn't lying because she was my sister. Just like, sure, eat of the fruit. You won't die. Sound familiar? He used the same techniques that a lot of us use to justify. Oh, okay, you know what? You said I have to worship you on Sundays, but does that technically mean I have to show up Sunday night because I was there in the morning? Do we try to justify our sins like Abraham did? So yes, Abraham was tested a lot. And unlike last week where he got a perfect grade passing, this time, not so much. But here's the difference. Every time he realized when he lost faith in God, he turned around, went to God, asked God to strengthen his faith, and continued on. Because of that, God gave Abraham a passing grade in his life. In Genesis 22, 17 and 18, we see, In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars in the heaven and as the sands which are upon the shore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and with thy seed all nations shall be blessed on the earth, because you have obeyed my voice. Look, I'm not saying we have to be perfect. God knows that. But we need to be as perfect as we can be. We need to have our trust and our faith in the promises that God gave us. I do want to thank Gil for the songs he led. A lot of them went perfectly along with what I was talking about tonight. In fact, all of them did. But sometimes these promises that we see, we might not understand. We might not understand why aren't they fulfilled. We are told as Christians we will prosper. So why do so many of us not? Because we look like those of the New Testament to the earth. We think when God says, if you are a Christian, you will prosper, we think we're going to be rich like Abraham on this earth. God never said that. He said you will prosper. When will we prosper? Well, when our life is over and we're in heaven. Like Abraham, when we see our faith wavering, we need to call ourselves out on it. We need to say, okay, you know what? Okay, that wasn't good enough for me. So let me go to God. And let me talk to Him about my faith. And let me see if He can strengthen it for us. To complete our journey in this life, we need one thing to go along with our faith. It's one of the hardest things to have. We need to have patience. Those Christians who by patient continuance and doing well seek the glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Romans 2nd chapter verse 7. One of my favorite ones on this. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Folks, we are not here to rush the Lord with His promises. We cannot rush the Lord on His promises. We are told to wait on Him. And be courageous while you're waiting. Because we could walk around and people could say, well, why are you like this? Because I know I'm going to get heaven. Yeah, okay, whatever. And it's very easy to, okay, you know what, maybe not. Okay, maybe. He says, be courageous and I will strengthen your heart. The more we could stand up and strengthen our faith, the easier it becomes. So as we close the lesson, let me ask you about your faith. Is your faith strong enough that if God were to look at it, you would pass His tests? I put the scale of 1 to 10, and I said we could take Abraham all the way to a billion. But let's be honest, he was a man like us. He made mistakes. And if God could find him faithful through his mistakes, He could find you faithful too. And it all starts with hearing His word. Once you hear His word, believe it. God has proven His word is truth, and what He says will happen. One of the promises He makes us is not a promise I like. Did you know the road to Christianity is a very easy, simple road? Oh, of course not. He tells us, He promises us, to be a Christian, you will suffer. But that suffering will lead to eternal life. Believe that. Repent, confess, and be baptized. Arise and walk in newness of life and continue to walk as Christ did, and we will see that eternal life. And if you've already started your journey and you see that your faith is wavering, simple, come forward. Let us know. Let us pray for you. Pray to God to strengthen your faith. You are not in this alone. Abraham did not travel all of that by himself. He had his wife, his nephew, his servants, but most of all, he had the Lord on his side. So we ask, whatever your needs be, please come forward as together we stand and sing.